please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31. When you think of the book of Proverbs, you often think, I'm sure, in terms of Solomon, that man that God gave unusual wisdom to, and he certainly did contribute by writing this book of Proverbs. But when we come to this last chapter, it's not the words of Solomon, but the words of King Lemuel. And that's verse 1. But I want to pick up the reading at verse 10 of Proverbs 31. And I simply want to read one verse. We'll get into the text later on. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful again that we can come to a place where we don't have to fear reprisal. We don't have to be afraid of the authorities. We are thankful that you are the God who protects your people. We are thankful that you are the one who has promised to guide us and lead us into those green pastures. We are thankful that you are the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the one who watches over his sheep. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, we acknowledge that we are sheep who so easily go astray. We need your protection. We need your guidance. And so we even cry to you, our shepherd, that you would guide us this morning. Guide us by your word into those straight pathways of righteousness. May what we hear today be indeed a true reflection of your word. Write it, etch it upon our hearts. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You've probably been at one of those large people events. Maybe it was a music concert, an NBA basketball game. Maybe it was watching college football between the Wolverines, Michigan State. But if you've been in such a place, you know there's lots of noise. It's sometimes even hard to talk to someone next to you due to the cacophony of voices. And the voices can get so loud, it's even hard to even think. What would it be like to live in a world like that every day? Well, there's a sense in which we do. There's a sense in which our world is like a football stadium full of 50 to 60,000 people, because every day thousands upon thousands of voices are speaking to you and me, and the vast majority of them are not speaking the truth. They are not speaking words that come close to what we would call a Christian worldview. And while there might be truth interspersed here and there because of God's common grace and general revelation, the fact that men have a conscience, yet most of what we hear is terribly flawed. And even worse, much of what we hear are downright lies. And as Christians, we certainly need to understand there's something even more sinister at work. The Bible teaches us that there is a personal supernatural being called the devil. And he is the one who is called the God of this world, who blinds men. He blinds them to seeing the truth of God and even the truth with respect to who they are and why they are here on planet Earth. And Jesus even told us that we should be keenly aware of his influence day after day. He teaches us by way of that prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you might remember, probably from reading your Bible, if you know the biblical plot line of fall, of creation, fall, and redemption, you know, in terms of the fall, with regard to our first parents, Adam and Eve, the devil is seen there in action. What does he do? Well, he tells a lie. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the devil was able to deceive the woman Eve into thinking God was less than good. Eve, Why would God hold you back from enjoying life? If you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can become like Him. Why doesn't God want you to enjoy life and have you find true fulfillment? Think of what you can become. And sad to say, the first woman named Eve fell for the devil's ploy, hook, line, and sinker. The devil scored big. He was able to deceive the woman. 1 Timothy 3 tells us the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. The man wasn't deceived. He did it with his eyes wide open, which is worse, but she was deceived. And the devil hasn't stopped propagating his lies. And I want to say this to ladies, or to women in particular. You have often been the focus of the devil's lies. It's clear from the first transgression that the devil strategically singled out the woman. He still lies. He still deceives. He still leads people captive. It explains why our society is in such chaos and so confused about gender issues, marriage, identity issues, what makes a man and what makes a woman a woman. Over the last, 50, 75 years, Western civilization as a whole has moved further and further away from those distinctive roles and functions for men and for women in the home and also in the church. Speaking specifically of motherhood, if you look at today's calendar, you know it's Mother's Day. The fact that this day is still on our calendars says we haven't completely turned our backs on the family and upon motherhood. Most department stores, shopping malls have something nice to say about mothers, whether it's a card or a plaque decorated with hearts and bows and nice little words. But that's pretty superficial, isn't it? If you really want to understand who a mother is, you have to open up your Bible. And that's really how we counter the lies of the devil, by way of God's truth. And it's the truth that will set us free. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at mothers through the eyes, not of the world, not through the lens of a Mother's Day card, but through the lens of Holy Scripture. And here's what we're going to examine by way of the Bible concerning mothers. I'm going to use five P words, five different biblical perspectives that will help us see a mother through the lens of our Bibles. Number one, the place of a mother, the place of a mother. Number two, the praise of a mother. Number three, the prizes of a mother. Number four, the practices of a mother. And then number five, the passion of a mother. Well, let's consider a mother under these five P words. Number one, the place of a mother. Sometimes Christianity has been accused of being anti-women. And because of the concept of submission, because of the concept of male headship and leadership. But the Bible isn't against women. And no, in fact, wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ or Christianity has made inroads into a society or a country, women have, in a real sense, been liberated and subsequently protected by the laws of the land. It's easy to see why. Because the Bible, in almost every which way, puts wives and mothers, or paints them in a very positive light. Now, that really can't be said about men, when it comes to fathers, at least. It's easy to find in your Bible delinquent, irresponsible dads. To think of those 40 kings who ruled over a period of 300 years after King Solomon. Only eight of them are considered to be good. Not even all eight had good sons. Most cases you have bad fathers and bad sons. Even the good King David wasn't quite good example as far as a dad, was he? Apart from his son Solomon, it seemed like most of his sons proved to be absolute train wrecks. But when it comes to wives or mothers, you don't find that same degree of negativity. You find a few wicked women in the Bible, Jezebel. I can't imagine she was a great mother. You have a Potiphar's wife and a Lot's wife. And again, it's hard to imagine that either one of them was much of a mother. But most of the mothers who get profiled in our Bibles are set before us as positive examples. Someone has made this observation, sort of striking. Women are repeatedly described as being the ones who, more than men, were concerned with the preservation of the seed of the covenant and the coming of Christ. Women, more than men. Mothers, more than fathers. We could even argue we're more instrumental in the preservation of the seed of the woman. The godly seed. Think of Sarah in Genesis 16 through 18. Doesn't she live with that great burden of a barren womb and long to bring forth the promised seed? Now, she makes a few mistakes along the way. Sarah should never have told her husband to sleep with her maid Hagar. That was a lack of faith. But behind that woman's distress and moral blunder was a deep longing for the promised seed. Think of Rebecca. Like her mother-in-law Sarah, she was barren. God opened Rebecca's womb and she conceived, gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Now, Rebecca, like Sarah, takes matters in her own hands and it involves some duplicity. Again, that was sinful. But nevertheless, Rebecca was instrumental in preserving the godly seed. Think of that woman, that mother named Jochebed, the mother of Moses. She's one of the most unappreciated mothers in the Bible, but she shows tremendous faith in God, doesn't she? Remember what she does to avoid the slaughter of her Hebrew boy, especially her son Moses. She puts him adrift in that Nile River, hoping that someone will find him. She preserved the godly seed. Think of Hannah, that mother of Samuel, the prophet, another woman who longs to be a mother, who suffered from a barren woman. God blesses her woman. She promised to devote her son to the Lord if he did, and she does. Bathsheba, the wife of David, she was the object of David's lust. But out of that union came a son by the name of Solomon. And through that royal lineage, a greater Solomon will be born. And when we turn to our New Testament Bibles, think of Luke's Gospel in particular. Who do we meet on the front page of Luke's Gospel? We meet two women. We meet a woman by the name of Elizabeth, and we meet a woman by the name of Mary, and they will give birth to the two greatest children in redemptive history. Again, Elizabeth is barren in old age, but she conceives and gives birth to a son who will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And then Mary, the mother of mothers, we could say. Mary is the most honored mother in human history. And she is the mother of Jesus who saves us from our sins. And although she was young, maybe 14, 15 at the most, Mary accepts God's will for her life. She will suffer enormous shame and pain because she takes that assignment of giving birth to Jesus. But she embraces motherhood at the deepest level. But you see, just a brief cursory overview of Old Testament, New Testament tells us that mothers play a strategic role in redemptive history. There's a high place given to mothers. Christianity is not against women. Now, quite the opposite. There's no other religion in the world that gives such a high place to women. It was because of sin that a woman by the name of Eve was banished from Eden wearing clothes of animals. It was because of sin that her first child was murdered. It's because of sin that many women's marriages are hanging by threads. It's because of sin that men abuse women. It's because of sin that men trample on women. It's because of sin that women are oppressed or put into bondage. It's only the gospel that liberates women. It's only the gospel that tells a woman where her greatest fulfillment and happiness and joy can be found. It's only the gospel that restores women and gives them a place of honor and dignity in the home and in the church. The place of mothers. That's the first P word. Second P word, the praise of mothers. Our society hasn't totally discounted mothers, has it? Most people realize their indebtedness to mothers. Where would we be without our mothers? It starts rather young, doesn't it? You often hear children crying for help. Not, Daddy, will you help me? But, Mommy, will you help me? When the television cameras zoom in on that football player, that basketball player gives him some opportunity to say something, he almost always says, "Hi, Mom." Never mentions Dad. So yes, mothers are recognized universally and appreciated, but there's a growing discomfort, isn't there? Even what you might call a disdain for mothers who embrace motherhood in the full, complete sense of that word. A microphone will not be given to a woman who says, "I want to be a mother. I want to be a mother. Devoted to my husband and my children. In essence, that's my full-time job." Now, our society has a problem with mothers like that. Full-time mothers are receiving less and less recognition. And that really shouldn't surprise us or shock us, should it? It's bound to happen in a society that wants less and less of God and less of the Bible. But what does God think about mothers? That's the question. Well, if you haven't already turned to Proverbs 31, turn there, because the Bible isn't the least bit reluctant or ashamed to give the microphone to a mother or put her in sight of the camera here. Proverbs 31 introduces us to a godly woman, in particular a godly wife and mother. And the first thing we're told here is that this person is not an easy person to find. Verse 10 begins with a question. Who can find a virtuous wife? It reminds you of that question in Proverbs 26. Who can find a faithful man? Not too many virtuous women or faithful men. It's a hard find. Now, I think we have to be a little careful here with Proverbs 31. An Old Testament scholar and commentator, Tremper Longman, brings, I think, a helpful perspective. He says, this is a portrait of the most desirable woman. She embodies no one woman, but rather the desired attributes of many. I think Proverbs 31 can sometimes discourage Christian women. And sometimes they hang their heads and say, "Well, I'll never be that kind of woman." You probably won't. You probably won't. And I don't think we're to understand it in that way. She represents a lot of the traits found in a lot of different women. For most women, you wouldn't be able to afford what she can afford. She dresses up in fine linen and purple, Proverbs 31, verse 22. Notice that her husband sits at the gates of the city, Proverbs 23, which suggests that her husband was a man of some important status, probably a high-ranking political figure. This woman's also involved in real estate, verse 16, in an agricultural venture. She plans a vineyard, and again, I'm not sure if we want to suggest that every woman should be doing that, and if she's not, she's failing. If you have a mother of five little ones running around, I don't know how wise it would be to be involved in a part-time enterprise, business enterprise. Plus, look at the woman. She has some help here, a number of servants. Verse 15. Plus, not every woman has the physical energy and strength to do all that this woman does. So I think we have to be careful in how we apply this. Proverbs 31 isn't given sort of as a standard for husbands to critique their wives. But I do think she's a wonderful model to follow. She does set before us the ideal in a number of different areas. We might say she's the perfect mother, the perfect wife. Well, no one will be able to really arrive to this standard. It's good to remind us of the standard, just like we have Jesus who reminds us of perfection when it comes to what we should be as Christians. But what's so clear here is that this woman is a full-time wife and mother. Her children, her household is mentioned several times. Verse 15, verse 21, verse 27, verse 28. She's a devoted mother. Now, yes, she probably could be an executive for corporate America, Yahoo or Apple Computer. She's that good. But instead of giving her time and energy to personal pursuits and a career outside of the home so she can tell everybody she's somehow managed to do it all and she has established financial independence and can go and vacation to the Bahamas every year, this woman carefully watches over the ways of her household. Verse 27. That just takes time. On a typical day, you could probably hear this mother interacting with her children. She's telling her 4-year-old to pick up his shoes. And she's getting the 3-year-old ready for bed, promised a bedtime story. This mother's been watching over all the ways of her household. That means all the ways. She makes sure everyone has their teeth brushed before they go to bed. You can hear her ordering the troops, if you will. It's interesting, the very word that's used here back in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, has military overtones. She's not a Marine sergeant. We don't want to take that from this. She doesn't just bark out orders. Verse 26 tells us that the law of kindness is upon her lips. This woman has crafted the art of communication. Verse 26 tells us she opens her mouth with wisdom. That's a key word, wisdom. You see, some people have the crazy notion that if a woman gives herself to full-time mothering, somehow she has to shut down her brain. She's not going to be challenged, at least not intellectually. No, the job requires wisdom. Wisdom, and the Bible has a lot to teach about wisdom. To raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord demands more than bare intellect. It demands more than logic or simple formulas. It demands wisdom. And wisdom has to take biblical principles and apply them to all of life. Wisdom knows how to speak at the right time, the right place, the right person. Wisdom knows what to do with my money that I've earned and how to spend it. Wisdom applies to how we conduct ourselves in all kinds of relationships and how we put God first in our lives. It's not something you can learn at university. You learn wisdom on your knees. You learn wisdom with an open Bible. You learn wisdom from getting counsel. You learn wisdom by asking questions. You learn wisdom by having a grace called teachability and humility. You learn wisdom by observation. The whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. Discernment, knowledge. Well, you can find those words sprinkled throughout Proverbs, and it's never divorced from God, the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that's pointed out here that this woman fears the Lord, verse 30. That's really the most important thing we could say about this remarkable woman of Proverbs 31. It's because she fears God. But what's also remarkable about this woman is not only what she says, the wisdom is on her lips, but it's also what others say about her. And what are people saying about her? Well, it's not that she's dumb or she's wasted her life. It's not that she's an imbecile, that she couldn't find a more meaningful occupation. No, nothing like that here. There's not one negative said about this woman. You don't hear any complaints against her. And while this woman might not be all that well accepted in society at large, especially today, notice she's getting praise from at least three different quarters. Her children, verse 28, they rise up and call her blessed. We took that verse when my mother died. And I said to my brothers, Mom wasn't a Christian, I don't believe. But she embraced values, of Christian values. She did. And she was a mother that we could rise up and call blessed. And every one of the boys got up at her funeral and we praised my mother. My mother. Proverbs came true in her life. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her too. Really, the whole section here, verses 10 through 31, is praise from God. God's doing the praising here. This is what God thinks about this woman. Go back to verse 10 where it all starts. Who can find a virtuous woman? That word virtuous is not an easy word to translate. If you have a different translation here than the one that I read from, you might have a different word. The ESV says an excellent wife. The ASV, a worthy woman. NIV, wife noble character. One translation even puts two words to describe this Hebrew, or capture what this Hebrew word means. A virtuous and a capable wife. The RSV, a good wife. The word is quite frequently used in the Old Testament to describe an army. 56 times. As I said earlier, it has military overtones. The basic meaning is strength, might, power, strong. It's used for 4 or 5 times in the book of Joshua to describe men of valor, men of strength. Men of courage. You might even say this is a picture of a woman who steps on a battlefield, the battlefield of life, and is aggressively engaged. She's no pansy, no wallflower. And to reinforce the value of this woman's contribution and significance, notice the picturesque language here, for her worth is far above rubies. You notice the price far above, not just a little bit above. Think of the most expensive diamond necklace. She's far above that. Some think the translation should read far above pink rubies, the rarest kind of ruby. There is even an actual ruby necklace. And the size of that ruby, it's a 41-carat heart-shaped Burma ruby, the brilliant stone surrounded by 150 diamonds. Guess what it costs? You can't get it, ladies. $15 million. $15 million? She's far above rubies. $15 million. I don't know how many people would think that or even say that, at least about a woman like this. She seems rather secluded from the public eye. Her husband's he's an important guy in town. He sits at the gates, but he doesn't get the praise. She does. And why is she praised? Well, it's not because she's rubbing shoulders with business executives. It's not because she's carved out of her own career. It's because she has thrown herself into a domestic setting. She's focused her energies, her skills, her talents on her home, her children, her husband. She even has time to reach out to the poor. Now, some people, I'm sure, would look at this and say, well, of course, this is Old Testament, and that's, well, back primitive, backward times, and things have changed. We're living 21st century. We've come a long way, haven't we? Well, Titus 2, which is 1,000 years after this, Titus 2, Paul, the apostle, says basically the same to women living in New Testament times. It doesn't sound like it changed that much over the thousands of years. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and following. Notice here, Elliot calls this the WOTT, the women of Titus 2. But here Paul is instructing the older women to be something of spiritual mothers when it comes to the younger women. It might be with regard to the simplest of things, rocking the baby, cooking supper, cleaning a refrigerator, practical ways they can learn how to love their husbands and their children. But notice what he says here in verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Here's the word, homemakers, homekeepers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Pretty serious, because look what he says, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. But here's God's design. It's pretty simple. You see it in Proverbs 31, you see it in Titus 2. Here's the norm, here's the best way you can serve God and honor God as a wife, as a mother, by living a Christ-centered, home-centered life. That's the place, that's the praise given to a mother. We've considered the place of a mother and the praise for a mother. But the third P word, the prizes of a mother. Now I'm using the word prize here in the sense of something highly valued. If you look in Webster's dictionary, it gives that meaning to prize. It means to set value upon, to highly esteem. And if you were to ask a godly mother, what does she prize? What do you think she'd say? Well, what do you prize, Mom? You prize that new car your husband bought you last week. You prize your figure and your health club membership. That television show, is that what you prize? That condo in Florida? No, I don't think that's what she would say if you asked most mothers, what do they prize? What do you prize more than your relationship with God and your relationship with your husband? I think there's only one answer. Right? Mothers would say what? Children. Children. Now that comes through loud and clear in the Bible, at least. When you ask these godly mothers, what did they prize? They would say they prize children. You see, that's why this woman has to be virtuous. She has to be strong, because even there, she's standing against the culture of our days, isn't she? Children are not as welcome into society as they once were. That explains why a lot of children never make it into the world. They are aborted, slaughtered inside of their mother's womb. They never get a chance to breathe outside the womb. Even when some somehow survive that initial liquidation process and are found breathing outside of the womb, they still end up in a garbage can. Well, why would anyone do that? Well, I think the answer is found in 2 Timothy 3. Knowing this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Abortion, as one person put it, is a heart attitude that says, me first. Me first. My career first. My reputation first. My convenience first. My financial plans first. There's a sin word for that. It's called selfishness. Instead of putting God first, you put yourself first. And instead of looking upon children as God's most wanted blessing, they're viewed as God's least wanted blessing. But listen to what God says. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a prize. It's a prize. And again, one could go throughout the Bible and find that expressed by the various women who wanted to be mothers. Sarah wanted to be a mother. She waited for a child for, what, a quarter of a century? It's a long time, 25 years. And when her son was born, we are told in Genesis 21, she laughed with joy. Rebecca wanted children so bad that she told her husband to plead with the Lord. Rachel wanted children so bad that she told her husband, give me children or else I die. Hannah wanted children so bad that she vowed to God, if you give me a male child, I would give that child to you to serve you all his days. Elizabeth wanted a child in a very big sort of way. When God blessed her womb, she said, the Lord has taken away my reproach among men. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told that she was going to have a baby boy, even though she knew that it would probably involve a lot of heartache and pain, but she doesn't back off one inch. She doesn't tell Angel Gabriel, go find someone else. No, she rejoices and even sings a song. She wasn't worried because of her poverty. She didn't fret or worry about the fact that having a baby might jeopardize her relationship with her husband Joseph, because at the time she was betrothed to him, legally married in the sight of the law. These women regarded children as a reward, as a prize. It wasn't a burden to escape. It was a blessing and honor to enjoy. The place of a mother, the praise for a mother, the prizes of a mother. But fourth P word, the practices of a mother. I'm sure every mother has felt this. Maybe they've sat in a doctor's office and filled out a new patient's form. Maybe it was a phone call from the mortgage company, but the question was asked, do you work? When someone asks me that question, what does your wife do? I say, she's a domestic engineer. But why is it that most times housewives and mothers are not considered working? When in fact, they are probably the hardest working people on planet Earth. They don't have an 8-10 hour job, do they? Sometimes 24 hours, always on call. The cycle of nursing, potty training, homeschooling, getting children ready to catch the bus or get them off to school. Most mothers with young children will admit they don't have time. The biggest problem for a young mother is finding time for herself. A godly wife, a godly mother is busy. That's really what Proverbs 31 wants to impress upon us, that she's very diligent. She works willingly, vigorously, consistently. Proverbs 31, verse 13, 15, 17, 18. Even he tells us here to look at the clock on the wall so we can be convinced that she does work a long, long day before it's even night. She's up there in the morning before it's light in the day. Proverbs 31, verse 15 takes us back to the back end of the day. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out by night, so she's working. The only person sitting in Proverbs 31 is Dad. He's sitting amongst the elders. She's not sitting. And to help give us the sense of how diligent this woman of Proverbs is, he tells us not only to look at the clock on the wall, but look at the variety of tasks that she's engaged in. He focuses in upon her hands and upon her arms. Verse 13 of Proverbs 31, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Proverbs 17, she girds herself strength and strengthens her arms. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands, the staff, and her hand holds the spindle. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. The whole passage is full of action verbs. It almost makes you tired watching her. Verse 13, she seeks, she works. Verse 14, she brings. Verse 14, she rises, she provides. Verse 16, she considers. Verse 17, she girds herself, strengthens her arms. Verse 18, she perceives, she's a thinking woman. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands. Verse 26, she reaches. Verse 20. For again, she makes and supplies. There are a lot of verbs here, isn't there? He doesn't give us all the specifics of her mothering task. You could add a lot. The long nights of a newborn's crying, the clinging, feverish toddler who can't sleep, back and forth from soccer games and piano practices, meals and snacks. I think this is why a lot of women are running away from their homes. It's the labor, the work. It's too stressful, overwhelming. There must be an easier way to live life. So I drop off the baby somewhere else. Have someone else deal with runny noses and poopy diapers. There are easier jobs, less demanding jobs that are people appreciate more. But in the end, far less rewarding, less fulfilling. And even if you don't get rewards here in this present life, the Bible does speak about eternal rewards. For someone who's committed to serving God the way God wants to be served, as a wife, as a mother, the place of a mother, the praise of a mother, the prizes of a mother, the practices of a mother, but the fifth P word, the passion of a mother. To understand the mother that we're talking about here, you have to understand something else about this mother. You really have to understand her heart, or none of this really makes sense, does it? Well, why would anybody give themselves so sacrificially? Why would anybody be so willing to serve other people night and day? Why would a woman put herself under the headship of a man called her husband? Why would she devote herself so much time, energy to raising children? How do you explain this woman's orientation to marriage and to home? Well, you have to go a little deeper here. You have to look beyond the busy hands. You have to look beyond the clock on the wall. You have to look beyond the crying baby and the chaos of diapers and strollers and feeding schedules. You have to look at her heart. That's really where the Bible takes us. Over and over again, the heart. The book of Proverbs in particular, it says a lot about the heart. You can go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 3, where we have the father talking to his son about his heart. Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, and let your heart keep my commandments." Proverbs 3, verse 3, you have another instruction given by the father to his son, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Chapter 4, verse 23. Notice here, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Is there anything more important than your heart? What comes out in terms of words, in terms of thoughts, all issues from the heart. Everything you do in life, your choices, the decisions, your priorities, your values, in one way or another, reflect your heart. And that's what God wants from you and me more than anything else. He wants our hearts. And if He has our hearts, we will seek to have our lives brought into alignment with His Word, His commandments, His principles. The book called the Bible will become our guidebook for life. And you know this about the Bible, it focuses upon Jesus Christ. That's really what this book is all about. It's about Jesus. And so when you read the book and you read and understand it in the right way, you'll see Jesus. And if you know Jesus, if you have believed on Him, you'll love Him, then the Proverbs 31 woman is not the kind of woman you run from, but you run to. You say, "I want to be like her." I want to serve like her. What's the secret of a godly wife or mother? It's a heart that's been changed by the Holy Spirit. It's stated pretty succinctly here. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31. It's a woman who fears the Lord. She's had a heart change. That's why she has a passion for God. And the fear here is not the kind of fear we typically think about, the cringing fear. No, the Bible speaks of the fear of God in a very positive way. It's about reverence. It's about awe. It's about respect. It's about honor. It's about love. That's what motivates this woman more than anything else. It's not her feelings. It's not her lust. It's not her comforts. It's not even her children. It's not even her husband. That's not the chief motivation of this godly woman. It's her heart devotion to God. He's the most important person in her life. And even mothers, the godliest of mothers, can lose perspective. Remember Martha? She wasn't a mother, but she was a busy woman. Like a mother. And she's under stress, remember? The stress of everyday life. And it's obvious she's lost perspective. And Jesus reminds her of that. Mary has chosen the good part. Mary kept Jesus in view. Mary didn't lose sight of Christ and putting herself at the feet of Christ and learning from Christ and following Christ. And that can happen, can it? We can lose sight of Christ. Pastors can lose sight of Christ. All the while I preach Christ. We can lose sight of Christ in the midst of responsibilities and duties. The list of do's and don'ts. The cries of a little one. At times your life seems like it's spinning out of control. And it's hard to put one foot in front of the other. At times you get discouraged and you wonder, did you make a bad choice? Especially when children begin to resist you. And they will, because they're sinners. But there are godly mothers who have shed a lot of tears over wayward sons and daughters. And probably the best thing we can say to mothers is, by way of another P word, persevere. Don't lose heart, Mom. Don't give up, Mom. You're to be like a soldier. And remember, it's okay to be weak and feel weak. Because that's really the best place to be. When we're keenly aware of our weaknesses, that's when Jesus draws near. He loves to help weak people. He loves to show His sufficiency of grace. He loves to make us strong, enable us to keep on pressing on, to keep on praying. I do think one of the reasons God gives us children is to teach us perseverance. And to teach us to pray. And to persevere in prayer. The prayers of a mother have often been the prayers that God has answered. Well, everybody else has given up praying, Dad included. Mom hasn't given up. It's almost as if she's been prepared to be the one who perseveres in prayer. All of the sacrifices she's made for all of those years, she's able to get on her knees and pray continually for her son or for her daughters. And she's willing to make the sacrifice there in the closet like few people will. And I do think that there is going to be a place for mothers in heaven that's going to shock a few of us. Well, I preached every Sunday. So what? She gave of herself in a way you never did. There's going to be a lot of guys up in heaven who are going to sit there and say, man, I wish I had been a woman. Don't quote me on that. But mothers will win hands down, guys. They will. Some of them will be. Maybe most of them will be higher in heaven in terms of reward and blessing than men. But remember this. We all need Christ to keep on keeping on. He's the model set before us, looking unto Jesus. It's the gospel that changes everything. It changes hearts. It changes our view of motherhood. It changes our view of life. And it's the gospel. It's only the gospel that can change our children's hearts. And maybe if your children don't already, maybe one day they will rise up and praise you, Mom. But more importantly, they'll rise up and praise Jesus Christ for being the Savior of their souls. That's what we need to keep praying, that God would change hearts by way of His glorious gospel and make our children, our sons and daughters, servants of the Master, King Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for its instruction, for its reproof. Help us, Lord, to embrace it from the heart. Lord, we are living in days of darkness and confusion and chaos, and so many seem not even to care. And we pray, Lord, that you would not leave this country, this nation to itself, that you would even be pleased to raise up gospel servants, more men who would preach Christ and Him crucified, but men and also women who would embrace the gospel from the heart and embrace the biblical doctrines that should regulate the home. We pray for the mothers of this congregation. Help them to continue to embrace this high calling of motherhood and give them the grace they need to persevere and be faithful all their days. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.